A couple pieces of information I did forget to share with you as I was sitting there listening, I remembered. In case you have not heard, Mr. Ted Steele and Jennifer, now Steele, got married yesterday successfully. So they are off for their honeymoon. They'll be headed out, I think tomorrow they're flying out. Something today. They're not here. They're being married or something. And also, Caleb and Heather Grapham had their little girl, Scarlett, Friday morning, like 2 o'clock in the morning, very early. So she is healthy and happy, and I believe they got to come home yesterday. So everything's going well with that. So I want to make sure you guys were aware. There's a lot happening around here. It's awesome. All right, well, let's get started. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Samuel. I'm going to start chapter 17. We'll be in verse 45 to start. While you're turning there, this passage should be somewhat familiar for you. As the title implies, we're going to be talking about David and Goliath. So we're going to talk about running towards Goliath. And as I was trying to prepare for all this, for whatever reason, I decided to Google, how did Goliath die? Because apparently some people don't think it was the stone that got him. So I Googled it. I should have put it on the screen. I thought about it and I didn't. But I promise you, ask me afterwards. I've got it here. I took a screenshot because I thought it was too funny. Google, how did Goliath die? If you do that, in a little box right under the search, it'll say, killed in action. They're not wrong. But I thought it was funny. All right, 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 48 says this. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Can we pray real quick? Father, God, I ask that you would be with us today. God, I pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts. God, that you would show us things that will challenge us, things that will change the directory of our lives, God, the direction of our lives for you. Lord, be with us. Let us learn. Let us fall deeper in love with you today. Thank you for everything you're doing. God, I pray that this message, God, would be spoken the way that you want it spoken, and that it would make an impact, God, for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So, David stands in front of Goliath, right? They have an exchange. Most of you know the story. If not, back up in chapter 17. You can read it. It's all there in black and white for you in all of its gruesome detail. If you like battle stories, this is one for you. But I had to imagine, what does it feel like to stand before a giant? I don't know, but I've got maybe a small idea. Several years ago, I went to West Virginia to visit my grandparents. They live on the side of basically a mountain, and there's a train track that runs right along the back of their house. My grandfather was in the habit of going up to the train tracks and would every once in a while go and pick blackberries. So he says, let's go. He says, Nanny, we call my grandmother Nanny. Nanny's going to make us a blackberry pie if we go pick all the blackberries. I said, I'm in. I like to eat. Game on. So we walk up the hill and we start walking down the train tracks. And there's little bits of coal on the ground. And, you know, he's telling me all the stories. Oh, when we were young, we went over here and this bear came out and we had to run away. It was great. And then all of a sudden in the distance, there was a train. And I was like, okay, I'm getting off the tracks. I don't want to be close. I don't know if you've ever stood beside train tracks when a train went by or not. If you have, it's a little daunting. It's intimidating to stand 10, 15 feet, a safe distance away from a train, but to feel the ground shake because of the train that weighs maybe over 30 tons or more, barreling down the tracks just feet away from you. I wasn't scared, but I wasn't happy to be there either. That was a powerful piece of machinery that I knew wasn't going to leave the tracks, but what if? What if it hit a rock and just decided to fall off the tracks? I don't know. It was a little daunting to stand that close, even though I knew I was safe. I imagine that's a very small bit of what David felt like. Now, I didn't feel like my life was in danger. David was standing in front of a giant that had a spear and a sword and was much bigger than he was. I imagine standing beside a train is a small inkling of what it was like to stand before Goliath, knowing that he wanted to kill you. That was his whole goal, was to kill whoever challenged him and then wipe out the rest of the army of Israel. It was on at that point. So what would make a small shepherd boy stand in front of a giant and run towards him? That's what I want to look at this morning. So the first thing is motivation. What would cause a boy to run at a giant? See, defeating Goliath wasn't out of a hate for Goliath. He didn't stand before him and go, oh, I hate you. No, pay attention to what he says. His motivation was twofold. First, Goliath had been mocking God and mocking Israel. That didn't sit well with David. David was absolutely in love with God. That love had been cultivated in the fields watching sheep, writing hymns, psalms, poetry to God because he loved him. You see, David was a worshiper long before he ever danced as a king. That happened when he was by himself, when he was alone, when no one was watching. It was just him and some stinky, dirty, filthy sheep. They're not clean. They're not nice. But he cultivated a love for God out there by himself first. That was where his character was built. He spent time with God. He prayed. And then the second thing was that he loved his flock. He cared about them deeply. He cared so deeply about his flock that he was willing to take the time and learn how to use a slingshot. Okay, most of you probably know what an old slingshot looked like. If not, it wasn't the little rubber band with the bing that, you know, I used when I was growing up and it broke after like 10 times. No, it was a little leather pouch, maybe about the size of his hand, maybe a little smaller, with a long cord on the end of it. All right, two long cords off of each side. He'd put a rock or some little lead pebble, something that he had, into that, and he'd spin it as fast as he could, and he'd sling it. Now, here's what I didn't know. In trying to research for this, people have done the math and figured out the equivalent of his sling which would have been a common shepherd sling at the time, to a 45 caliber handgun. You guys think it was a little pebble that he slung at Goliath. I did. It's a little different. It's got the stopping power of a 45. That's a bit of a difference. Some people are like, oh, well, why would David aim for his head? He had a helmet on, and why would that happen? Because he had a gun in his hand. He didn't care about that little bit of bronze that was sitting on top of his head. He knew what he had. Man, sorry, that bugs me. I've got to just take a minute. But he had practiced with that. And so when something came to attack his sheep, he knew he could handle it. He was prepared. So in 1 Samuel 17:33 through 37, he tells what happened while he was out there watching sheep. So he's talking to Saul. He's right before he's going to face Goliath. It says, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Basically, Saul's going, "You ain't got a chance. No prayer. Don't even try." David's response is this: "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." Not really what I would put on the resume, but we'll go with it. "When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." All right, let's break that down for just a minute. I wouldn't have chased after the lion or the bear. They are bigger than me, and they have claws and teeth. I don't have either. Not going to happen. But he didn't stop there. He hit him, and apparently he didn't kill him the first time. So he grabbed a hold of him and then killed him. This was not some little wimpy shepherd boy sitting out there playing his harp and singing songs all day. All right? This was a man. And he acted like it. But there's something about a lion chaser that's different. Their DNA is different. They look at the world differently. He didn't look at the lion and the bear and go, "Oh, well, they're big. I'm just going to go over here. Hope you have a good snack." That's what would have happened. No. No, he chased after them, and he rescued his flock because he loved them. So David loved God, and he loved his flock. Is that not what Jesus said in Mark 12? The greatest two commandments are love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Is that not the two greatest commandments that we have? And he was exemplifying that years before those words were ever said by Jesus. He loved his God, and he loved people. Now, these may have been sheep, but that love was cultivated there in those fields. And he took that into his nation. And he said, "I love my nation enough to stand up to a giant." You see, these are both decisions that he made long before Goliath ever showed up. He was cultivating who he was. And maybe he didn't even know it. I would imagine that at some point in his life as a shepherd, he may have had a dream of maybe getting a bigger flock or having land and having his own, but I don't know. It's not in Scripture. I don't know what his dreams and aspirations were, but by this point, he had been anointed king. And maybe he went, "You know, maybe God's preparing me for something. Maybe it's different. Maybe practicing with a sling and chasing lions and bears, maybe that's going to come in handy. I don't know how, but maybe it's going to come in handy one day." Don't forsake small beginnings. Don't forsake small beginnings. See, as he was prepared by God, whether he knew it or not, he was ready to face Goliath when the challenge rose. The same passion that he had for God and his flock and God's people poured over into, okay, well, there's something in the way. There's something threatening both my God, not that you can really threaten God, but threatening my God and threatening my people. Somebody's got to do something. He knew that if God had protected him from a lion and a bear, that Goliath was just another step in the road. God had already proven his protection time and time again. So this was no different. But why would he do it? Why would he stand before Goliath and run towards him? We know he was motivated. And the second thing, he was prepared, right? He believed in God's protection because he had already spent time with the Lord. David didn't ask when he showed up on the battlefield. He didn't ask for some tent so that he could go pray for a couple hours and see what the Lord's will was. He didn't show up to bring some food to his brothers and go, oh, there's a big old giant. God, what should I do? No, he already knew because it's who he was. God had already prepared him. He had spent time with God. He knew what God's heart was. And he knew what God's promises were. And so he wasn't afraid to step out in that because he already knew God had protected him in the past. He'll do it again. He had zero problem saying, I'm going to kill you and then I'm going to cut your head off. David had a staff and a sling, neither of which are cutting utensils. He didn't even have a butter knife, okay? But Goliath had a sword. There's confidence in God when you call your shot and go, eh, I might not have the tool, but God will give it to me. It'll be all right. Each victory in David's life was just preparation for the next one. Practicing with a sling, getting better with it, was preparation for a lion and a bear. The lion and the bear was preparation for Goliath and the rest of the Philistine army that he went out and just decimated after this. Spoiler alert, he wins. Sorry. Maybe you know about it. Maybe that's why you knew. Goliath was then another stepping stone in David's life. And each victory led him to the next, but only because he took time to learn the lessons of the previous trial and battle. So if we want to take down the Goliaths in our lives, we're probably going to need to do a few things. We're probably going to need to prove our love for God in the field when nobody's looking. We'll probably have to practice with the sling long before we fight the lion and the bear. Sometimes I think we get the feeling that we can handle our Goliaths before we've fought the lion and the bear. We want to jump up to the big leagues, and God's trying to prepare us where we are. I don't know, but I would imagine that if David would not have taken time to practice with a sling and would have not killed the lion and the bear, I don't know that he would have even faced Goliath, much less won, because there was preparation beforehand. So sometimes we've got to chase the lion before we run towards our Goliath. It's scary. It's intimidating. He's got teeth. It ain't fun. But sometimes we've got to stand on what God has already done and what his promises are, and chase the lion. Most of you know, this is an aside, take 30 seconds and do a PSA. Most of you know that I've got an affinity for Mark Batterson's writings. He's a pastor in D.C. He's got a book called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, and a follow-up book called Chase the Lion, both of which excellent reads, you would be encouraged to read them, trust me. I don't have time to dig into it today, but if you get the chance, go read either one of those books, or just look up in the Bible a guy named Benaiah. It's B-E-N-A-I-A-H. Go look him up. This was a bad dude. He was a lion chaser, kind of like David, except he chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. Hence the title of the book. It takes a special person to stare at death and go, I'll chase it. It takes a special person to stare at the situations in our lives and go, yeah, I'll take it down. Sorry. All right. I'm already concluding. We ain't even done yet. Whew. Lion chasers measure everything against God, not the other way around. That's why David wasn't scared. He goes, oh, there's a lion? Not as big as God. I'm good. Oh, there's a Goliath? Still not as big as God. I'm good. Every step in the road for David was measured against God, from the time he was young to the time he died. Did he make mistakes? Yep. The Bible doesn't whitewash its heroes. Lays it out in all the gory detail for us to know that they were human too. But he was still a man after God's own heart. Why? I think it was because he was quick to repent. He was quick to turn from his sin. I think it was because he was willing to put in time with God before the battle ever showed up. Those are key qualities that we should have. So, after we're motivated for God and his people, we spend time with God when nobody's looking. After we've been prepared by God through experiences in our lives that have formed us and shaped us, even when we don't know that they're happening. I've gone through things in my life that I had no clue what the outcome was going to be. But God has used them for his glory and for his good, time and time again. After all of those things, then we act. 1 Samuel 17:48, we read it a little bit earlier. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly. He had motivation, he had preparation, and then he had activation. There's your three fill in the blanks. David was confident in who God was. Therefore, he wasn't worried about going out to defeat Goliath. He wasn't anxious because he knew that God would give him the victory. He exemplified what would be penned hundreds of years later in Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I know this isn't a typical Thanksgiving Day message, so there's your Thanksgiving portion for today. I'll leave you some room for Thursday. That's all you get. But David exemplified this, right? He prayed. He spent time with God beforehand. He gave thanks, right? We talked about him writing Psalms and worshiping God in the fields when no one was looking. And I don't know if you've ever experienced the peace of God that he talks about there. But man, if you haven't, you're missing something. It's difficult to get a phone call that a loved one has died. I've not had a lot of those, but I've had more than I care to. But in those moments, God shines through. And there's peace that I can't explain to you. And that same peace that takes care of us when a family member dies is the same peace that God offers us every single day. No matter what we're facing, if we face a lion or a bear or a Goliath or whatever, God is still there. And in the middle of a battle, David had peace. David didn't cower in fear. He was confident. His love for God and his love for people caused him to act. And those are the same two things that should cause us to act. We shouldn't just sit here. We shouldn't just listen to some speaker once a week and think it's enough. There is so much more to God than that. Amen. So much more. Is that a good start? Yeah. Should we do it? Yeah. We should be here. We should be together. But God, and I think I've got it on pretty good authority, is probably more concerned about the doing than anything else. He told King Saul, I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. I want you to do what I told you to do. It's important for us to reach out to others every day. And guys, don't think that I stand up here on some high horse or a pedestal and look down at you. No, no, no. I've preached this myself long before I ever got here. It is something I deal with every day. I promise that. So don't think that I'm any better than anybody in here. I'm not. Most of you are probably far better than I am. But I'll encourage you to do more. Because David didn't just stop at a lion and a bear. He went on to his Goliath. And he didn't stop at Goliath. He kept going to the next one and the next one and the next one, to the point that women saying that Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He didn't stop at one. He kept going because he loved God and he loved his people. So let's move. Let's move in love and compassion for each other, for God and his kingdom. A few months ago, back in September, a few of us went up to Charlotte, spent some time with an organization called Love Life Charlotte. You guys have probably heard us talk about it a few times. Basically, their entire goal is to go and gather people together, both on a what they call a snapshot on Wednesday morning, and then their kind of main event on Saturday morning. And they get people together, and they walk down Latrobe Drive in Charlotte, and they stand in front of the Southeast's largest abortion clinic, and they worship, and they pray. That's it. No more, no less. In an effort to show anyone walking in there that there's people that care and love them, they offer ultrasounds, they offer family services, adoption services, whatever choice that mother wants to make other than killing her child, they offer anything that she would want. So we got a chance to go up there in September. And that event was the catalyst for this entire message for me. That's how long this has been rolling around in my mind. Because I got there, and they got everybody together, and they were doing worship, and it was awesome. And we start walking down the road, and then we stand in front of this clinic that you couldn't see because they've got black plastic or fabric or whatever it is up in front of the clinic so that the women going in can't see us. But I stood there with, I don't know, 500, 600, 700 other people. And I was talking to Paul about it afterwards. They were at iLead, and he goes, well, what do you think about it? And was it good? Do you think it was beneficial for everybody? And I said, yeah, I think it was good. I think it's different when you're standing in front of Goliath. And, you know, it is. We've sat in Halloween planning meetings, and we've talked about abortion scenes, and we had one this year, and we offered hope, saying there's a life, and you've got a chance to choose life for your child. And it's amazing, and in the sterile environment of that conference room, it's very easy to talk about abortion. But when you stand in front of a giant, knowing that there are, on average, on Saturdays, upwards of 70 children that are killed, that's a Goliath in my mind. And Paul made one of probably the most profound statements that I've ever heard him say. And he'll probably attribute it to someone else, but he made a very simple statement, probably the shortest sermon he's ever preached to me. But he said that if there's a Goliath in front of you, there's a David inside of you. But then I had to think. I said, that's powerful and that's awesome to know that God can and will do that. But what's it take to be the David? And that's what we just talked about. That's the whole point of today, is not, well, you've got a David inside of you, go kill Goliath. No, we've got some work to do if we're going to do that. But that's okay because it's attainable. It's not outside of reach of anyone sitting in this room, anyone watching. You can do it, but it's going to take work. It's going to take some motivation. You're going to need to love God and love people. You're going to have to prepare, and it may be painful. I'm sure David's arm got sore a few times swinging that sling around. I'm sure he probably got cut a couple of times chasing a lion and a bear. They tend not to run through the field in wide open places and lay down. They probably ran through the thorns and the branches and the bushes. He probably got cuts and scrapes, and hey, they didn't have pants and shirts back there. He had a robe. All you women that wear dresses, got great respect for you. Because I'm not running after no lion in a dress. That's not going to happen, guys. You're not going to find me in a dress to begin with, but then I'm not going to chase a lion in it. Except in October during Halloween. So, I'm sure it wasn't easy for David, but he did it. And you can too. And it's okay. Now, granted, I know I'm talking about physical things with David. And I know that it's not that simple. I know that the battle in our minds is typically far greater than the one we face physically. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis. I don't have it. It's actually in another sermon. I don't know if you can pull it up. It's called The Wisdom of Solomon. He might be able to get it. You'll see a quote from C.S. Lewis toward the end of that sermon. Let me make sure I say it correctly. Maybe. I'm just springing this on him, so we'll see how good he is. No, he's awesome. Should be like The Wisdom of Solomon or something. Toward the end, be a big gray screen. You find it? No, that's okay. We'll move on. Got nothing. It's going to pop up as soon as I move on. I know it. It's okay. Basically, the whole point of the quote is this. It is much easier to say my tooth hurts than to say my heart hurts. We find it very easy to go, oh man, I've got a cut, or I've got whatever, my heel is hurting because I wore dress shoes all day yesterday and it cut the back of my heel. Not that I'm living that one right now. thanks, guys. It's much easier to talk about a physical pain than it is an emotional one, one that sits inside of our heart that we think only we know about, that we deal with and think nobody can help us with. But those are the ones we need the most help with. the back of my foot will heal. I'll put a Band-Aid on it and I'll be fine. I almost said my heel will heal, but I couldn't make that sound right in my head. But when I've got a hurt in my heart, that doesn't just go away. We can push it down, but that doesn't make it go away. We just end up compacting things into our lives until they spill over or they explode out. One of the two. Neither one's fun. Take care of things quickly. Take care of things quickly. So, praise team, if you guys want to come up wherever you are, I have no clue what they have planned, but I'm going to round this around to the end. Today, the only thing that truly matters for us is your heart direction. Is it towards God or is it away from God? That's it. That's all that matters. Because if your heart direction is towards God, then you'll love Him and you'll love others. You'll be prepared. You'll have motivation, and then those things should cause you to act, right? We're not saved by our good deeds, but our love for God should cause us to do good things. If our heart direction is for Him, everything else should line up. And it kind of becomes that simple. It may not be easy, but it is that simple. If we're battling with a sin in our lives, do we run forward? Jason said it kind of at the end of his sermon last week. He's talking about the helmet and running full speed. Do we put the helmet on and run full speed at our sin? Or do we just kind of look at it and go, yep, there it is. Do we have faith in God to sustain us and give us the victory? Do we rely on those things that He's already done? Do we know, okay, well, He took care of me out in the field. He'll take care of me here on the battlefield. Do we know that? Have we had those experiences? If not, we should. And then the kind of kicker is this. Are we willing to not only face the giant, but are we willing to go one step forward and not just throw a stone at him, but then go up and make sure he's dead and cut his head off? David didn't just stop at saying, well, I know my sling's good and I hit him in the right spot. I'm done. I'll walk away. I'll go get the next one. He didn't even give him a chance. He didn't give Goliath an opportunity to be alive. He did what he said he was going to do, and he went and grabbed Goliath's own sword and cut his own head off with his own sword. Not David's own head, Goliath's head. Pronouns trip me up. And then he didn't even stop there. He went one step further after he had taken the head off of the giant, and then he chased the rest of the army. He took care of the whole problem, not just part of it. How many times do we walk up to an altar and go, God, I'm going to give you this, and we mean well, but then we don't. I don't think many of us walk up here going, I'm only going to give part of this. I don't want to give him the whole thing. I hope not. I've got more faith in you than that. But I think in practice, a lot of times we walk up and we hit the giant in the head with a stone and we don't cut the head off. And then we don't go chase the entire problem. See, the Philistine army was the problem, not just Goliath. most of the time, it's not the outward symptom that's the problem. Most of the time, there's a deeper thing inside. Goliath was just the tip of the spear. He was just the biggest, loudest thing in front of them. And a lot of times, we will look at a symptom like, well, somebody got mad at me and yelled at me. And we think that them getting mad and yelling is the problem. Most of the time, it's not. Most of the time, there's a heart issue that's going on. Like we talked about, they've maybe repressed things inside, and then you just happen to be the straw that broke the camel's back, and everything comes flooding out. If we'll look into the heart of the situation, things will be different. We'll see things differently. We'll start having that lion chaser DNA, and we won't see a lion, we'll see the sheep that needs rescued. See, that's what God can do. That's the difference sometimes that we have to have. Sometimes we stare at the problem and think that's what we need to focus on. But in my life, by focusing on the problem, I've just given it more power. Maybe if we look at things differently, maybe that was the heart of what David was doing. Maybe he didn't see Goliath as the problem, although he was, and he took care of it. But maybe it was because he wanted to make sure that Israel was free. Maybe he wanted to make sure that his flock was taken care of. So in our lives, do we give more weight to the problem that's staring us in the face, what we think is maybe the problem, or do we focus on what God really wants? That's the difference. Don't focus on the symptoms. Focus on the problem. Full disclosure, I'll be honest, I've shared my life probably more times than I should. But younger, most of you, some of you knew me. I apologize for that. I will be an open book and tell you that I had, and from time to time still battle, pride issues that rear its ugly head, and I've made an absolute fool of myself. I've done it standing right there in front of a lot of people. But the arguing and the fussing and the fighting wasn't the problem, it was pride. But to take care of that issue is not to focus on pride. You don't sit there and go, pride, I want you gone, pride. And you go, God, give me a humble heart. Give me a humble heart. I think too many times we want to focus on the negative things. And yes, there's something to calling things the way they are. Call sin, sin. It just is. Doesn't make you a horrible person. We've all done it. The thing that makes you different is how you handle it after the fact. If there's pride, ask to be humble. If you're impatient, ask for patience. It's a rough one, but do it. I've had that conversation a few times. If you can't, you seem to hate people for whatever reason, ask God to let you see people the way that He does so that you can love them. Run towards the sin in your life and attack it and kill it completely. I didn't realize it until this morning how beautifully this dovetailed with what Jason was saying the past few weeks with the armor. We don't use slingshots anymore. We use the armor of God to move forward daily, like he's been talking about. You see, it's time to pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's time to apply that to our lives in a real way, not just read the words. This is a simple children's story of David and Goliath, but the heart of the matter is far deeper than what we used to see on a piece of felt. Some of you younger people don't know what that is. I'm sorry. It's downstairs. They can show you. I saw it yesterday. I think part of the sword of the Spirit for us too is baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about the warm fuzzies and babbling a little bit. Okay, yes, God will let tongues happen in their appropriate time, in their appropriate place. That is not why he said he sent the Spirit. He said, I will send you the Spirit so that you can have power to be my witnesses. That's the baseline. Everything else comes after. The baseline is, will you have power in your life? Will you be a witness wherever you are? And to be a good witness, sometimes we need to take care of some of these things in our lives. So, I've said enough. I would ask that you be motivated, have a heart for God, and love people. Prepare. Whatever the circumstances in your life, whatever you're facing today, use it as an opportunity to grow closer to God and to learn from whatever it is. Even in the mundane, God is there. And there's reasons for absolutely everything that he asks you to do. You may not see them, you may not know what it is, but there are reasons for what he asks you to do. Do it. And then once you have done all of that, it's time to act. Move. Pick up what you have in your hands and run towards God with everything you have. He promises that if you will draw close to him, that he'll draw close to you. And I believe, and this is just me, this is the way I see it in my mind. I could be completely wrong, but the way I see it in my mind is the moment that you take that first step towards God, he begins running towards you. And I think I stand on pretty firm ground because Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us enough to die. So today, I can't get out of here without offering you an opportunity to get things right. I can't. He won't let me. I'd like to. I'm out of time by a minute. I owe Marianne another one. It's up to 9. And I'm still going. But I can't let you out yet.